Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken out of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. I love how this is tucked right into history. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Here it is. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You want to talk about the wonders of his love? It's right here. It really is. I want us to pray together, and then we're going to move into the story. We're going to move into how we can apply this story to our life in ways that might surprise you today. But this is it. This is it. It's right here. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I'm asking that you would, as we go through the rest of this day, and there'll be moments where our minds will kind of take detours, and some of us will begin to try to maybe defend ourselves against something, or we might have a question about something. God, I pray that if nothing else, we'll come back to the story, we'll come back to this moment, this moment when you stepped into the story. God, we are so grateful that you sent your son in such a tangible, physical, outrageously humble way to be with us. This is the wonder of your love. So I pray that that's what we'll leave here with today. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. All right, now before you have a seat, turn around. I know you've done the meet and greet, so I know we've officially done that. So, okay. But this is the, would you just tell somebody next to you and look for the fear in their eyes once you say it. But tell them they've basically got a week and a day before Christmas. And then sit down. Go ahead, do that. All right. We are going to have some fun today. But let me just start with this. If what I just said is true, then the Son of the Most High spent his first night in a feeding trough. Now you think about that for a second. Alan Hirsch is a writer who says, this is an act of humble love, the likes of which the world has never seen. So there's that word again. We just sang about it a bunch, but there it is again. Love, love, love. I mean, we use that word maybe too much. Can I say that? So I mean, we don't even know what it means anymore. I love iced Christmas cookies. I mean, I love that movie. I love that he got his comeuppance, whatever that is. I love you, man. I'd love the Blues to finally win the cup. I mean, we use this, I'm sorry. We just use this word so much that I think it's devoid of meaning. It's just, it ought to have some bite to it. It ought to have some, it ought to mean something, shouldn't it? So we're now at this last thought of our little conspiracy that we've been talking about that gets us back into the story. And if you're new here, if you're joining us here, if you've been away for a while, let me just catch you up. We sort of hit reset on this thing that we have been doing, this idea of conspiring together around the world to celebrate Advent differently. And when I say around the world, you need to know that because of the generosity of this church in particular and this staff here, we've invited people from around the world to do this with us, to enter the story again. And like thousands. In fact, if you go to the AdventConspiracy.org website, you can look at this yourself, but I just want to show you this map, and these are all of the churches around the world that are joining us. And by the way, this is not updated. I've been told there are like maybe 3,000 other churches that have come in the last week that we're trying to do the data points on, and we have to do it like by hand, because Google Map only acknowledges Canadian and U.S. zip codes. So when stuff comes from around the world, we got to kind of verify all of this. But just look at that. Can you just, yeah, go into New Zealand there. I like that. There is something happening. Like things are blowing up in New Zealand. So for those of you joining us around the world, if you're joining us in New Zealand today, first of all, thank you for that. Second of all, if you need me to personally come there and encourage you, I am all in, so we should talk. We're at 6 of the 7 continents of the world. Antarctica, not yet, but don't worry, I've got a plan. So, like South Africa, we just got something from South Africa, like they're doing it. Here are all of the icons. They're doing everything. It's all translated into Afrikaans. I said this last night. It's not my language. And I had some South Africans roll their eyes because they said I butchered this. I thought it was pretty good. But what they call it is Onderstebuur Kersfees, which literally means upside down Christmas. So for them, that's what it is. In Portuguese, it's something else. In Japan, it's something else. But here's what it comes down to. No matter how they celebrate it, it's these four tenets. The first one is worship fully. Christmas begins and ends with Jesus, so we're going to worship him fully. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but December has been jam-packed with worship around here, and it only gets better next week. I've seen what's planned. I've heard the rehearsals. I know what's happening at each of the sites. Ryan already told you. Remember Ryan, guy with the beard? Ryan, so Ryan already said that it starts at the, like, get here early. The music, worship, starts before the beginning. So you need to be here before the beginning, so you're here for the beginning, I think is what I'm trying to say. But it's not just music. It's not just that. It's how we live our lives the other 6 days of the week. So it's spend less. It's worship fully, but it's spend less. It's spend less energy, spend less anxiety, spend less cranky words, maybe spend less money on expensive gifts. Just spend less. But then you couple that last week with this idea of giving in a richer way. Are we going to surprise the kids on Christmas morning? Yes! It's okay, it's good to give gifts, but let's make room for relationship. Let's do this differently. And then the last one, here it is, love all. Now for some of you already, that sounds idealistic. Love all, really? In fact, let me help you with this. Some of you are going to, there'll be a moment here in just a few minutes where just because of the world in which we live, because of how quickly we go to outrage, because of how quickly we want to defend ourselves in so many different ways, there'll be like a couple of 3 minutes, that's all it'll be, but there'll be a couple of 3 minutes where some of you are going to, you're going to kind of, as they say in Texas, you're going to bow up on me. And you might walk out. It happened last night. I hope you don't. God, please, I hope you don't. I want you to be here for the punchline because it all connects to the story of Jesus. But let's talk about, that really got heavy, didn't it? I didn't mean for that. So what does it mean to love all? Somebody here tell me, that's a difficult word, love. Love is what? Somebody tell me, love is just here. I'll talk to the sites in a minute. Love is like, love is telling the truth. Whew. Love is unconditional. Love is forgiveness. Anybody over here? Love is from the heart. These are all good things. I mean, it's just, but you're noticing that it's more than just a word, right? So let's, this whole love all thing, if anybody gets it first, it's the kids. They're the ones that see how this all connects together. I promise you. So let's go back to them and see what they say when it comes to love. This is one of these you've seen before, but love is, these are kids' answers. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Oh, there were all the dog people. I had somebody sitting on the front row last night who hates animals, and that's when she walked out. So when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. We're done, right? That could start something. Is your name safe in the mouths of your friends? Are their names safe in your mouth? I pray that your names are safe in my mouth. I hope my name is safe in your mouth. Wow, that'd do something, wouldn't it? How about this one? When my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So grandpa does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Some of you are like, oh, and some of you are like, ooh, feet. Really? On Christmas, feet? How about this one? You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. And that's true, isn't it? People forget. So we should say it. We should do more than say it, but we should say it. But people do forget. But let me go a little bit further. I want to include everybody in the room. Some of you don't forget that you're loved. Some of you still don't get that you're loved. We just sang a song, two songs ago, about God, you've done it before, do it again. You came through, do it again. And some of you couldn't sing that from your socks because you were on the edge of disaster and you don't think you've ever seen God come through for you. So for the rest of us, we're supposed to tell you that God loves you. Yes, right? Of course. But we've got to do more than that. We've got to show you. We've got to remind you in tangible ways that the God of the universe hasn't forgotten you. And it's not just you. It's people outside of here. So here we go. How do we do that? Last week, I told you to pay attention to something in Philippians 2. It was it's the example of Jesus in his humility of how he loves us. Let me give you just sort of a companion verse to that in 2 Corinthians 8. This is Paul again writing, though he, Jesus, was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now listen to me, I've heard this verse taught that Jesus went through everything he went through so that you could be financially wealthy. That is simply bad biblical scholarship. If you're reading that, if you're hearing that from others, I'm telling you that is not what the text means. There is something so rich and so deep here. It's when Jesus enters into his poverty, what does that mean? Well, first he steps into the story as one of us. He steps out of glory and into this sin-scarred world. But then we see in Bethlehem, he's wrapped in these strips of cloth, which is what peasant couples did with their babies. He spends his first night in that feeding trough. He lives a very difficult existence in Nazareth for 30 years. Trying to stay out of the way of the Romans who killed people who disagreed with him. He enters a public ministry where he's disagreed with. His name is not safe in people's mouths. He's betrayed. The agony in the garden. This is all a part of his poverty, but no more do we see this more clearly than on the cross when Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. What does that mean? So that we could enjoy the riches of a relationship with God, so that we could be made right with God. Watch this. Because we could never afford to pay what had to be paid to cover that distance. So Jesus did this for everyone who is poor. Let's just say it out loud. We're all poor. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus says, I've come to bring good news to the poor, that the whole thing is dripping with spiritual meaning. Part of what he's saying there is, if you can't make it to God on your own, I've got really good news. If you are morally destitute, if you are spiritually bankrupt, I've got good news for you. I came to bring good news to the Roman soldiers, to the beggars, to the lepers, to the drunks, to the prostitutes, to the high and mighties, to the elite, to the religious, to the irreligious, to the well-read, to the illiterate, the working class, men, women, children. He came to bring good news to anybody who couldn't cover the gap. Which means that's good news for you and me, right? Because we are the poor. There's a spiritual meaning to this, and we can't forget that. But now, because some of you like it when I'm blunt, let me just be blunt, because there's also just a common sense reading here. It is everything I just said, but it's more. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. I mean, to people who needed help, to the destitute, to the people who were out of options. He did this, and I know there is a better word to use these days, and there are better words to use, and I know why we need to use those words to pour dignity, and I use those words, but I'm not going to avoid this word if it keeps popping up in our Bibles. What you will see in the scriptures is that God is for the poor, that God moves in close to the poor. I can show you verses in Proverbs that say that if you don't honor the poor, you are dishonoring God. I'm telling you right now that all throughout the scriptures, God leans towards those who are less fortunate. Go all the way back to Torah. Take care of the widow. Take care of the orphan. Take care of the stranger in your land. Refugee is the word that is used. Take care of those who do not have as much as you do. All throughout, God says, you got to pay attention to these people. In fact, I think you could make the case that the majority of the Bible was written by people who in their situation were oppressed and in many cases were the minority of their culture. God is saying we've got to lean into this. And so when Jesus shows up, he says, I need you to take this as seriously as I do, as seriously as my Father does. Now, what does that mean? Here we go. I'm about to say more than what some of you want me to say. I'm also about to say less than what some of you want me to say. There'll be a minute here where some of you are going to go, you sound too liberal. There'll be a minute here when some of you are going to go, you don't sound liberal enough. And you're both in the room, okay? So welcome to the crossing. But when you follow Jesus, when you have accepted his grace and you allow his Spirit to begin to work on you from the inside out, the clear teaching of Scripture is that the less fortunate, the overlooked, the overwhelmed, the vulnerable, the poor matter. And we are called to come alongside and to ease the pain, the back-breaking, soul-crushing pain of poverty in this world. And some of you are like, well, that's the government's job. Hang on a second. You see, what we're now going to talk about is justice. Oh boy, here we go. As soon as I say that word, some of you are triggering because it's like, oh, if you put that word social in front of it, so help me. Because this is a term that's been hijacked. I need you to know this is a perfectly biblical term. It's a good word, justice. By the way, if you don't like the word justice in the Bible, then you have to take out in the Old Testament, I was talking with Ben last night, then you have to take out the word righteousness because it's the same word. It's the same word. So what am I saying to you? We are called to make things right in this world. We're called to come alongside God. But here's the problem. We've made this a political thing. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about your candidate, your party, or your government. I'm talking about you as a follower of Jesus. We get to partner with God in making things right. But here's how the church got way off course. And this is where some of us trip up. I'm going to tell you, like, both ends. Paint with broad strokes, but I've met both of these people. On this side is in the 20th century what people called the social gospel, and it sounded something like this. It's all about soup kitchens and finding people a place to live and putting shoes on their feet, and we got to do that. Never mentioning Jesus, because that's too confrontational. I just want to feed you. There are people on the other end who say, well, this life is so short. It's all about eternity. Forget about that. It's too complicated. We could never make that happen. Just tell them about Jesus because heaven and hell are real and it hangs in the balance and they need to know Jesus. Now, which one of those is the gospel? Trick question. They both have a little bit of it. A lot of it, actually. We will always tell people who Jesus is because I believe heaven and hell are real places. You come back next week, we're going to talk about who Jesus is and how he's the one who makes things right. But you cannot ignore the places in Scripture where our Savior says, now, help me serve people now in this world. So what is it? It's both. That's what it means. I had a professor once who said, you could sum up the whole Old Testament with the verse Micah 6, verse 8. Just look at what it is. Here it is. He has shown you, God has shown you, O mortal, that's me, that's you. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Some of your translations will say to do justice. But wait, to love mercy. Now that word mercy in the Hebrew is the word chesed. Chesed. Go ahead, say it to your neighbor right now. It'll help you. Some of you are in the cold and flu season. Chesed. Chesed. Chesed is such a beautiful word. It can mean kindness. It can mean the loving kindness that you don't deserve. It's as close as you can get to the idea of grace in the Hebrew Scriptures. So do justice, but you live by grace. You live with mercy. You love chesed. Oh, wait, and let's all walk humbly with our God. That's what we'll do. The distinguishing mark of a Christ follower this Christmas will be when we can do this and serve the less fortunate. You see, this matters to Jesus. In fact, he takes it personally. If you go to Matthew 25, what you see, we studied this last spring, is that Jesus says, whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, it's like you're doing it to me. I take this personally. And why wouldn't he? Because Jesus was poor. There's just no other way to put it. I've already shown you some of these things, but let me give you a hint in the scriptures that you just, it's just there. Luke chapter 2, just look at this. And when you look at this verse, it doesn't hardly mean anything. It's like, okay, so they went and they went to Jerusalem. They presented him to the Lord. There's this beautiful ceremony and you kind of offer a sacrifice to God. And they offered a pair of doves or two young pigeons, not two turtle doves, but just two doves or two young pigeons. Now, what is going on here? You would normally offer a lamb, but if you were dirt poor, the law allowed you this provision. Just bring two pigeons. You could skip right over this verse, but this is clear evidence that Joseph and Mary were dirt poor. So this matters to Jesus, and he wants it to matter to us. So part of what you and I are now called to do is to take this as seriously as he does, to actually to live this way, to pay attention to others. But I got to tell you this, because sometimes when we start talking about rich and poor, some of you use formulas. This does not say, and it never says in Scripture, that the rich are bad and the poor are good. It doesn't say all the rich people are going to hell and all the poor people are going to heaven. It never says that. Don't allow that kind of thinking. That's not what it says. But clearly, God cares about the suffering of those who are less fortunate. You see, the world sometimes gets it wrong about who's in and who's out and who matters. And the less fortunate and the overlooked and the overwhelmed and the forgotten are none of those in the eyes of Jesus. They matter to him. Now that's the heavy part of the message. You got through it, way to go. How about if we just come up for air now? Can we just do that? Some of you are like, yes, please. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to flip all of this on its ear, and it'll all make sense right at the end, okay? But would you just hang out with some people, and you know how to get a hold of us if you use the app or we'll be walking around the rooms, but would you just hang out with some people and tell them your favorite Christmas traditions? Like your family, your group, your herd, whoever it is, what are some of your favorite Christmas traditions? I'd love to know how it is that you celebrate Christmas. Just talk to each other. I promise this all connects. Would you do that just real quickly? Go ahead, site, you know how to reach us. Okay, all right. All right, from Grant's Trail, fried shrimp and oysters on Christmas Eve. I'm in. We open gifts in age order. Now, it doesn't say if the oldest or first or last, but my guess is the oldest or last. I don't know. So how about here? Anybody got anything? Like, what's a Christmas tradition for you guys? Anybody got anything? Like, yes.
We always go bowling on Christmas Eve.
You always go bowling on Christmas Eve. That's awesome. What was the origin of that? So you just did it with your ski team, so it just kind of leaked over. That's awesome. Okay. Anybody else got anything? How about you people way up there in the rafters? Anybody got, like, what's a Christmas tradition? Anybody else have one? Yes, ma'am. You eat a huge breakfast on Christmas Day? Yes, yes, there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody said dogs get gifts too. That's part of our Christmas tradition. Decorating the tree together. Christmas morning breakfast came up. We bake cookies as a family. We go to a movie on Christmas Day. Anybody else got one for me? Yeah. Honey bun cake on Christmas morning. Nothing wrong with that. Did you say something?
Yeah, going to the beach.
Going to the beach. Cool. So is it like at the Merrimack River, or where are you doing this? We're talking back home now. No, your family's in Florida, aren't they? Yeah, okay, all right. Thanks for rubbing that in. We love you. We love you anyway. Yeah, anybody, one more. Anybody got a good one? Yes, ma'am.
Family board games.
Those can break either way sometimes, can't they? Yeah, depending on everybody's mood and their, okay. So can I just give you a couple more traditions that I want you to think about? And they'll actually connect. I will tell you just full on, one of my new Christmas traditions, and you're going to think, oh, but I mean it. I've had people tell me this. Is that artisan market at Grant's Trail that we had last week? It was unbelievable. I mean, if I showed you like all of these people that are showing up, and there are people inside and outside, and artists and music and food, the parking lot when I got there was full. I mean full to the point where I had to do what you used to have to, you don't anymore, but at the mall, Remember when you had to just kind of drive around and weave through the aisle and wait, and then you saw somebody walking out, and now you're stalking them? You remember that? And then they switch aisles on you. Don't ever be that person, because I committed to this aisle and now you're the next aisle over. I mean, it was crowded and there were people there and we were laughing and loving and the music. It was amazing. The stuff that was happening with the kids, unbelievable. Unbelievable. And some of you are like, well, I thought we were supposed to spend less. I thought that meant that we shouldn't give gifts at all. Go back and check the tape. We're saying that we just want to give gifts that matter, gifts that have meaning. So watch what happened. People, if you were a vendor and you came to this, you had to agree. It was part of the deal. You had to agree to give at least 25% of your sales to a local nonprofit that we partner with that benefits, that serves refugees here in town, Oasis International. There were some people who wouldn't do that. Guess what? They couldn't come. There were others who said, 25% isn't enough, we're going to give more. There were a few vendors who gave 100% of their sales to this. All I know is that people had fun, people got to worship, they got to catch up with each other. It was awesome. Oh yeah, and tomorrow or sometime this week, our team will hand Oasis International a check for $5,000. Now that's a part of my new tradition. Yeah, I love that. I love that we're doing this together. I know families that will actually, on Christmas Day, will go and serve the Christmas meal at a local shelter. So now their hearts are being stretched while this is going on. Can I just show you what's happening with our outreach team? This is just a snapshot of some of the things going on. We don't often tell you guys these things because we feel like we're braggy and we don't want to get the big head. So in true Midwest fashion, we just don't talk about it at all. But here's what happened in December. And I want you to notice that word over there to the side. These things were full. Everything, it was full. It was full. Some of these are this next week. Sorry, they're already full. We're going to be sending volunteers. And of course, we have these weekly reading crews at local schools. Now, why did those people do that? Did they do that because they somehow feel better than others? No, of course not. Because they know they are blessed, and watch this. I think many of them did this with the sneaking suspicion that Jesus was going to meet them there. And he does, and it gets personal. But it's not just that. When you walk alongside someone who is in recovery, and they're going through this season, and you're checking in on them, and you're loving them and saying, you're not going through this alone. And by God's grace, we'll take just the next step in the next day. You're loving someone well. When you call a widow this Christmas and say, I didn't forget. You want to come hang with us? You're loving someone well. You see, there's so many different Christmas traditions. When some families on Christmas Day just stop for a minute and say, we got to do something that helps people around the world. Now, you know, by just investing in some of the ministries around here that we get a chance to love on people around the world. And there's so many different ways. These are practical. Look at Matthew 25. Can we just look at that passage one more time? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. These are very specific, tangible things. When we have a group of surgeons here at this church that are meeting with like hospital administrators from this church, that are meeting with architects that build hospitals, and they're all dreaming on their own dime how it is that they're going to make a difference in Ghana, and all we do is kind of show up and encourage them as pastors, and we're barely involved with this, that's people who are loving all. That's people who are loving well. When some of you sponsor World Vision Kids and say, it's going to be personal for me, I will tell you what, when I walked past the pictures of Cynthia and Muhammad for me today, I prayed for him because it's personal. These are ways that we can get involved. But let's go on ahead and talk about water for just a second. It's been a while and we should talk about water, don't you think? Water is what opens things up for people. Water is what helps kids to stop dying. Water is what prevents little girls from going way far away to remote places away from the village where they get raped or trafficked. Because they're the ones that are going exposed with these jerry cans to get water to bring back to the village that's going to make everybody sick anyway. Clean water opens things up. Now they can go to school. Now people can begin to figure out businesses. Now they stand at the well and they hear a story that maybe they've never heard before. Because the church, we partner with churches Because the church now begins to take off in these communities where there wasn't hope before.
We're in Zimbabwe at one of our water sites, and I think about what happened here today, you know, with everybody coming out. And when they say water for life, they say it in Jesus' name. It's not about us. It's really about the name of Jesus that's allowed this to happen. And so when I think about partnerships and digging wells, adding life really in Jesus' name, that's why we're doing what we're doing. And talks about the past of Ebb and Conspiracy, the present, but also the future and the life-giving that you play a role in. This is what this is all about. It's really about giving life to others. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than you and me. It's really a generation that we're doing this for and future generations. So with Ebb and Conspiracy, it's really for the least of these and in a way that we can pour into other communities through worship. So today in Zimbabwe, life has changed because of you. And we're just thankful that you are part of it.
So I could just show you picture after picture of places in Africa where things are changing. But it's not just Africa. It's Guatemala in here in Central America. And it's a place right outside of Varanasi, Paramandapur, India. And that plaque would say that we were a part of what brought that well and this well. But you see, it's a half Hindu, half Muslim village. And you think, well, how do they get along? Well, poverty kind of prioritizes what you're going to do and what you're going to not do. And so that now there's a well there that has been given to them in the name of Jesus, and they know that. And there's this young pastor who starts a church in his house, but now they can't fit in his house. Those are styrofoam slats that he has put together. It's about a 15 by 15 foot church. Because in this village, half Muslim, half Hindu, there are people now coming to Jesus. And you have to take your shoes off if you walk in there just by custom. But you would want to take your shoes off anyway because it's holy ground. These are people who now know Jesus against all odds. These are people in one of many places in this world where the story is moving forward because you decided to love people well in a tangible way. Can I give you a Christmas tradition that maybe you've forgotten about or maybe never considered? And I promise you it has nothing to do with us. The Christmas offering that is coming up. When you see this happen next week, please understand that there are little boys that have been saving because they made money at lemonade stands. There are little girls that have been saving up all year. There are kids of all ages that have said, Grandpa, I want this gift, but the rest of it, let's give to people who need water. There are singles and senior adults and married people and all ages who are saying, I'm going to worship differently and more fully because I'm not giving like in a crazy way, in like unhealthy ways. I'm going to save some of that money and give it to people who need it. This is what will happen. And that money leaves the building. What you will see next week, and we're going to have a whole bunch of guests, so it's not like we're going to stop and go, hey, look at us. You're going to have to watch. It's going to be, you're just going to have to, we'll just say it real quickly. But it's a holy moment where this church says, unless you stipulate otherwise, that money is going to ministries outside of this church. And you are loving all. You see, if we're going to be imitators of God, then we have to move closer to people, not further away. So we love and we serve and we laugh and we grieve and we celebrate. But we love because we have been loved. You know what the really good news of Christmas is? Jesus came for me when he knew I was morally and spiritually bankrupt. I couldn't cover the distance. And he said, I will. It's that gratitude that fuels most of us when we do these things. So before we head into a crazy week, I want us to celebrate one more time this Emmanuel, this God with us. I want us to remember what he did for us, and I want us to be affected by his grace. You remember when at the beginning of this, I was telling you about Grandma and Grandpa and the toenails, and some of you got grossed out, and I was like, oh, feet at Christmas. On the night Jesus was betrayed, when his disciples were arguing about who's the most important, Jesus put a towel around his waist and served. In the most menial of ways, he washed feet. And then he said, now I've given you a new standard, fellas. I want you to love the way I love. I want you to love others the way I'm loving you. You see, this kind of love could affect our relationships. It could affect our friendships. It could affect our city, our homes, our schools. It could affect our church. What if we forgave each other more? What if we championed and celebrated each other? What if we listened to each other more? What if we assumed the best? What if we moved in close? What if we did this differently? You see, how can I not treat you differently when I really remember what God has done for me? And then, God, please, may we begin to serve the scarred and the forgotten and the overlooked and the vulnerable in his name. Not out of some middle-class guilt. Not because Pastor Greg put the squeeze on us. But simply as a perfectly like realistic and reasonable reaction to the way we've been loved. We've been loved. There's that word. It's loaded. But we've been loved, and now we can love others well, and it still changes the world. So I hope you come back next week. It's going to be something. If I don't see you personally, Merry Christmas. God is up to something. But the story of Christmas is a boy who enters the story as one of us, but he grows up and he makes things right. So before we go any further, some of us, I think, probably are going to want to come to the table and to remember. So here's how this will now work. We will celebrate communion, and we'll do it in this way. You'll have an opportunity to come and to take the bread and the cup. It's all there together. I would ask that you slow down a little bit. I would ask that you take the time to actually consider this and this, what this love means to you. I would ask that you just let some of these words wash over you one more time. Maybe you and your friends or you and your family, maybe you just kind of come off to the side and you celebrate communion together. You go back to your seats, you pray. Just take your time. For those of you for whom this is too soon, when people start, and I'm just going to ask again, just take a deep breath. But when people start to move around, that'll be a perfect chance for you to sneak out. It's really okay. If you want to come talk to us, then please do. If you'd like to find out more about this. By the way, if you think that this ritual somehow gets God off of your back because you're bluffing him and you're bluffing the people around you, I just want to encourage you to take a pass. It's the honorable thing to do, and we'll honor it. But if you'd like to come forward and talk to us at each of our sites about what it means to make this personal, then let's do that. Like I said, come back next week. We're going to celebrate like nobody's business. But before, like right now, I'd love for us to take just a second and be filled with the wonders of his love.